Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
I thank you for being here this morning. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, just as Matt read there here just a moment ago. And we're actually going to start a new series of sermons through chapter 3, and that's what we're calling it. We're calling it Growing Up. And we're talking about what it looks like to be spiritually mature. And if you've been around here for the last several weeks, then you know as we've read through the first couple of chapters of 1 Corinthians, would you say that the people at Corinth were spiritually mature? Give them a thumbs up or a thumbs down. Yeah, very much. You give them two thumbs down. They were not spiritually mature. As a matter of fact, you heard what Matt just read in verse number 1. He called them babes in Christ. Now, when I was a teenager, if you were called a babe, that was a good thing, right? My wife, if she was a president, she'd be Babraham Lincoln. But she told me to say that. No, when he's talking about babes here, he's not talking about someone that is attractive. He's talking about babies. He's literally calling them babies in Christ. We've been blessed with two wonderful children and one other one. And they've all grown up now, but I can remember when they were kids. And here's a picture of us when we were playing. You can see how much Emma loved me by the look on her face and her grabbing my hair there. This is more like it, this next picture that we have coming up. Yeah, that when we were fighting and having a good time. I think all of us know what it's like to whenever you're raising children or when you were a child. And we start out as babies, but we continue to grow, right? We continue to mature. And as you're raising children, you take them to the doctor to make sure that the progress is going in the way that's supposed to go, right? They're measuring that progress. And if a child stops growing, if they stop developing, it's an indication of a problem, right? Whether it's a physical, something that physically slows them down, mentally slowing down, or emotionally not developing. A parent that loves their child, when they see a child that is not developing, a parent's going to see that and want to do something about it. Now, of course, today's passage is not about our physical maturity. It's about our spiritual maturity. And I love to hear people's testimonies about when they came to faith. For me personally, I've shared it many times, but when I was just 8 years old, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that was a lot of years ago. Some of you, how many guys would say you came to know Christ at 18 and under? You were under 18 years old. Yeah, the majority of people. How many guys, 18 to 30, you came to know Christ as your Savior? How many 30 and older came to know Christ as their Savior? Yeah, that's awesome. I love to see that, and I love to hear the testimonies of how people came to know Christ. But no matter what your age is, whether physically, your physical age, or your spiritual age, when you came to know Christ, when you came to know Him, you were a baby, a babe in Christ. And the call of this passage is not to examine the number of years that you've been saved, but to examine the amount of spiritual growth that has taken place throughout those years. And so, since he's calling us to do that, I want you to take out an imaginary notepad, an imaginary pen for a second, and I'm going to ask you to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10. Where would you say you are in your spiritual maturity? Go ahead and write a number down. Don't look at the person next to you, all right? But write it. What number are you thinking? If you had to give yourself a rating on from 1 to 10, how spiritually mature are you? It's a good question to ask because essentially Paul is bringing, what Paul is bringing to their attention in this passage is their spiritual maturity, and he's telling them to look in the mirror. And ultimately, the title of today's message is this. He's trying to help them in identifying immaturity, trying to find out, are we mature or immature? Of course, at the end of the last chapter, we talked about this last week, he was drawing this comparison between the natural man and the spiritual man. And the emphasis of the end of that passage was to discern or to judge all things. That's what the spiritual man does. It was about trying to know or seeking out what God wants or the direction that God is leading. The Bible says that a spiritual man discerns or examines all things. When you come to chapter 3, now he's calling them to continue this judgment. He's calling them to continue this discernment. But he's not telling them to judge all things or discern all things. He's telling them, look in the mirror, bro. He's telling them to look at themselves, to be real about where they are spiritually. And what's interesting is that Paul does not mince any words. How many of you guys are the kind of people that you like it when somebody talks to you straight? They just tell you what's going on, give you the business. How many of you guys are like, sugarcoat it because I am emotionally unstable and I can't handle the truth, right? Yeah, my wife raised her hand. All right. Well, I have the gift of prophecy, and not that I know the future, but I just tell the truth, so you can see why we have issues from time to time, right? But Paul had that gift too, and he is telling the truth. He's like, you guys are a bunch of babies. That's not a good thing now, and that was not a good thing back then either. He says, you guys are a bunch of babies in Christ. He's like, you don't even want to eat meat. All you want to drink, all you can handle is milk. He's like, you're fighting, and multiple times he says, you're carnal. You're a bunch of carnal goats. I don't know where I heard that from for the very first time, but when someone is acting worldly or acting like the flesh or acting like a natural man, because that's what he was referring to in the last chapter, he's like, that's who you are. You're supposed to be these spiritual people who have the gift of the Holy Spirit that he talked about in chapter 2. And he's like, you're carnal, you're carnal, you're carnal. Like, he is just giving it to them. He doesn't mince words. He's telling them they're spiritually immature. I asked earlier what you would give yourself on that spiritual maturity rating there. I think the deeper question that we would ask this morning is this. What was the basis for the answer to that question? You're like, I gave myself a 7, or I gave myself a 4, or wherever it may be on that scale. What was the basis for that? A lot of people say, well, I'm spiritually mature because I'm in church this morning. As a matter of fact, I come to church every Sunday. Or I'm spiritually mature because, you know what? Whenever he said to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, I was the first one there. I was watching. How many of you guys did Bible sword drills whenever you were a kid? You had to hold your Bible in your hand, binding in hand, pages to the sky, ready, go. And they turn to the passage real fast. Some people think they're spiritually mature because they know all the books of the Bible, or they know a lot of facts about the Bible. They can win Bible Jeopardy. Other people feel like, well, I'm spiritually mature because I've got really high standards. There's certain things I do and certain things that I don't do. People feel like they're spiritually mature because, well, I'm not as bad as that guy, right? You know, those things are not what equate spiritual maturity. We all know someone that can turn in their Bibles really fast. They can kick our rear ends at Bible Jeopardy. They are morally better than some of the people that they work with. But no one they work with wants to be around them because they're jerks. You guys know someone like that? I think we all have been around that. That is not spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is seen when we follow Jesus' example. Spiritual maturity is seen when we follow Jesus' words. Spiritual maturity is seen when we love God and love others. Spiritual maturity is seen when the fruit of the Spirit is present. In Galatians, they had a lot of the same issues, and he wrote to them in chapter 5, and he's like, here's what it looks like whenever you're walking in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit produces in your life. Love and joy, peace and long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. It's been said that our capacity for self-deception has no limits. And oftentimes we can deceive ourselves into believing that we are spiritually mature. But like he said in chapter 2 and verse number 14, he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He's not able to spiritually discern these things. And when we are living like the natural man, we too lack spiritual discernment. And oftentimes we miss the fact that we are struggling to be mature spiritually. And so Paul gives us three things to help us identify immaturity in our lives. The first one is this: someone that is spiritually immature has very little desire to grow. Someone that is spiritually immature has little desire to grow. Look what he said again in verse number 1. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babies in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto, up until now, you haven't been able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. He's like, I've been having to feed you guys with this milk spiritually from the Bible. And he's like, you don't want meat. He's drawn the correlation here physically. He's drawn the correlation with a child. Whenever you're working with a child, you're trying to feed a child. Have you ever tried to take a bottle away from a baby? It usually doesn't end well because the baby wants that milk. Now, they don't understand that there's a lot of things out there. I told you last week that I don't eat eggs. I don't know if you knew this or not, but I don't drink milk either. It's just not my thing. I've never enjoyed milk. God agrees with me. Did you hear the thunder? But when we talk about this, you take milk away from a baby, there's a reason for it, because you want something more for them. There's steak out there, right? There's good food out there. Now, there are also Bar-S hot dogs, and they need to stay away from that. But there's good meat out there, but they don't want that. You take a bottle away, and they're just fighting. And you're like, man, this is good for you, and this is going to be something that's going to be helpful. It's going to make you stronger. It's going to make you smarter. It's going to help you with all of these things. But what do? They fight against it, right? They want to stay with what they know. They want to stay with what they're used to. They want to stay with what's comfortable. When you go back to Acts 18, that's when Paul went into this city of Corinth for the first time. And he leads these people to Jesus. He begins to disciple them, and he spends about spends 18 months with them. And after spending 18 months with them, he's like, I think they're ready. I think they've learned enough now so that they can grow on their own. They don't need me holding the bottle for them anymore. And so he goes on to the next city. And it's been about 2 years that have passed, and he's gotten word about what's going down in Corinth. What have we been talking about for the last two chapters of what was going down in Corinth? There was envy and strife and debating. In other words, they had not been growing spiritually. They had not been maturing. He had fed them, and then he taught them to feed themselves, and they just weren't doing it. We see this often today as well. We oftentimes will consider ourselves mature because we're churchgoers, right? But what happens, we have to step back and realize, is oftentimes we're okay with others feeding us spiritually, but we don't do much eating on our own spiritually. I love good food, right? Our daughter Emma came in town, so I pulled some ribs out of the freezer and some chicken thighs out of the freezer, and I smoked some of it on the Blackstone, and it was so good. I loved it, right? That's what we had over the last couple of days. But if we were to ask, what kind of food did you eat spiritually in the last week? How would you answer that? What passages of Scripture did you read? How much time did we spend in prayer? How many people did we discuss the Scriptures with? How many people did we talk about Jesus with? How much of the music we consumed gave worship to our Savior? How many of the podcasts that we downloaded were teaching us and sharpening us spiritually? What books did I pick up that were spiritually just nourishing to me over the last week? When I was younger, I didn't like milk or eggs, but I also didn't like coffee. And I think part of that is because when you are young and you pick up a cup of coffee, all the old people tell you the same thing. Don't drink that coffee. It'll stunt your growth, right? And that's why I am the way I am. I didn't drink coffee till I was in my 20s. And Brandon, he never drank coffee, and look at him. He's like 7'4" or something. But when they say don't drink coffee because it'll stunt your growth, right? Now, listen, I know this isn't deep, but think of this. A lack of food will also stunt your growth. A lack of food will stunt your maturity. It's not what's on our plate that is always the problem. Oftentimes, it's what's missing from it. Sometimes the greatest famine in our soul comes from the food that we refuse to eat. In this passage of Scripture, he's telling them, you're spiritually immature because there's no desire to grow. And I think one of the most common things that we see in our church and in the churches in America is we equate spiritual growth to being in church on Sundays, and that's the only time that we eat. And I would encourage you to take it deeper than that. Compare that to the spiritually mature person. The spiritually mature person is like, yeah, I don't like milk either. Give me that T-bone, right? I want the filet. I want the porterhouse. I don't want the Bar-S. Give me good hot dogs. What is it? Nathan's. Any other good hot dogs? Hebrew National, Oscar Mayer, maybe make it. But either way, I don't want milk, man. I don't, you know what? Hey, the daughter's coming home. What are we going to eat? Oh, we're going to have the finest milk I can find. No, someone that's mature wants meat. They want to grow. And listen, I'm glad that we're here on Sundays. Man, I hope that we're trying to give you some milk and trying to give you some meat from the Word of God. But listen, if you're only eating on Sundays, you're going to starve to death. Spiritually, your growth is going to be stunted. You're going to be the height of my wife spiritually for the rest of your life, right? One of the things that we see in identifying immaturity is that there's little desire to grow. Now, let me give this disclaimer. I am thankful that in our church we have spiritually immature people. Because every church should have spiritually immature people, because we should be reaching people with the gospel, right? We should be reaching people that don't know Christ. Now they believe the gospel, that Jesus died for them, was buried, and rose again. They've been forgiven, and now they are what Paul called babies in Christ. And so this is not necessarily directed towards the people that are young in their faith. Like a child, they may want to grow, they just don't know how. But what it is directed toward is those of us that have come to that time, just like a child does, where they know how to grow, but they still continue in this immature behavior of, I just don't want to do that. That's just not my thing. You know, that's for other people. Or I've got so much going on, and we have all kinds of excuses for our lack of desire to grow. So what is God calling you to do to grow, and you're refusing it, and it's causing your spiritual growth to stall? The thing that's keeping you from spiritual maturity. Number one, we have a little desire to grow. The second way that we can identify immaturity is immature Christians are easily offended. You guys know anybody that's easily offended? Oh, I can't stand those people. Usually prophets can't stand those people, because prophets like to just tell the truth. And if you can't handle the truth, then whatever, you know, build a bridge and get over it. But spiritual immature people are easily offended. In verse 2, he says that he had something that he wanted to tell them. He's like, I've got meat that's on the plate. Like, I just pulled it out of the smoker. I'm ready to give you this meat, but I can't do it. I can't tell you what you need to learn, because I'm afraid that you won't be able to handle it. In other words, he's saying, I can't tell you what I want to tell you. I can't teach you what I want to teach you, because you will be offended by it. It'll hurt your feelings. It'll potentially turn you against me. He couldn't speak truth to them out of fear of how they would react to it. He's using a physical example to illustrate a spiritual truth. A baby cannot handle meat until they have physically developed to a certain point. And once they reach that point, you start to give them what they need. A new believer also cannot handle all the truth about God in one day. That's why whenever you first get saved, they don't go, all right, let me tell you everything you got to learn about God. And you open up a fire hose and just, whoa, you know, here it is. How many of you guys say, I've been saved for decades, and I'm still learning things about God? Would you agree with that? Absolutely. Because we're not designed to learn it all in one shot. But instead, there comes a point when we need to be able to take on more. There comes a point where we need to grow. There comes a point where we need to learn. And instead, this world is filled with believers that just don't want to hear truth. And like the Corinthians, you have to walk on eggshells around them, because I don't want to be offensive to them. Sometimes it's the not so popular truths in Scripture. I just brought up two of them last week. I mentioned all the chaos and confusion there is out there about genders and how many genders are there, and the LGBTQTI, I mean, you add all the different letters, and the Scriptures are very clear on the truth to that. I mentioned last week that if you ain't married to her, you shouldn't be living with her, right? I mean, the Bible's pretty clear on that. But oftentimes, as pastors, we almost have to be careful to say those kinds of things, because there are spiritually immature believers out there that whenever you tell them something that the Bible says is true, they get mad, they get offended, and they leave. Right? Now I'm not saying we ought to, you know, say, yeah, that I'm okay with it, I'm just going to continue living the way that I am. No, we still need to continue to grow. But what I'm trying to get us to see is that immature believers just don't want to hear truth and are easily offended. Sometimes it's when they've done wrong and you are trying to approach them about something that they had done that was just clearly wrong. And when you try to talk to them about it, you almost have to walk on eggshells, because they just don't want to hear it. Don't tell me what I've done wrong, only what I've done right. Sometimes it's with people with whom they disagree. Man, this happens a lot. Oftentimes we're like the Galatians, to where we have reached this pinnacle of truth and we look down on others that don't believe the same way we do. This comes up in politics and preferences. And oftentimes an immature believer can't even have a civil conversation with someone that they disagree with politically. They can't have a civil, they could never be a friend with someone that has differing preferences or differing approaches to certain non-foundational truths from the Word of God. What we see is that an immature believer is easily offended. We're talking about identifying immaturity. Listen, if you are constantly offended by others, if you have a list of people that you've written off, if there are certain topics in Scripture that you just refuse to talk about, if you can't be civil with people that have differing opinions than you have, you might be spiritually immature. When we compare that to the spiritually mature, not only do they want more, but the spiritually mature are not easily offended. They've learned how to handle disagreements. They've learned how to handle conflict. They get along with people that have differing worldviews. They can be wronged and still choose to forgive. I've always hated this verse in Psalm 119 that says this, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." That's spiritual maturity. How do we identify immaturity? There's little desire to grow. They're easily offended. And lastly, they are led by what they want. I really wrestled with exactly how to word this last one because I wanted to use the biblical words that are used here. What I wanted to say is they carnally walk as men. And I think that would be the best way of saying it. Number three, they carnally walk as men. But I was afraid that that might not be able to be fully understood. And so what I want you to see that he's saying here is they are led by what they want. Look what he says in verse three. "For you are yet carnal." There he hits them with it again. For whereas, or through this carnality, that's why you have envy and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal?" There it is again. "And walk as men." When he says walk as men, he's referring to the men he was talking about in chapter 2, the people that don't know Christ, the people that don't have the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 4, "While one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos," he hits him with it again. "Are you not carnal?" Carnal means to be influenced by the flesh. To walk as men means to behave like an unregenerate person, to live as though I do not have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me. These people at Corinth were still controlled by their sinful nature. It's everything that he was talking about in chapter 2. He says, like, they can't discern spiritual things because they don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And he says, now, guys, you're living just like they were living. You're doing what they were doing. There's little to no difference between how you live and how they live. It is what he was talking about at the end of this chapter, living as if they don't have the Spirit, or at least like the Holy Spirit has no impact in their lives. They were no different than the unsaved people of Corinth. When he says natural men respond to controversy with envy. Natural men respond to conflict with strife and division. What do you want to do when someone is mean to you? You want to be mean back, right? When I was a kid, the yo mama jokes were real big. You guys remember the yo mama jokes? "Yo mama's so fat, when she sits around the house, she sits around the house." You know, those kind of things. And that was real big. And when someone come at you, Dave Flutie, with a yo mama joke, what do you want to do? You want to hit them back with one of them, right? Or just hit them. Yeah. That's what natural men do. That's what we want to do. That's what our flesh longs for, our broken nature. That is what it longs for. But the call of Jesus is to do it differently, right? Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Jesus said, bless those who persecute you. Jesus said, feed them if they're hungry and give them a drink if they're thirsty. Pray for those that despitefully use you. For them, it was division over personalities that showed their immaturity. But what is it for us? How are we acting like a natural man? How are we acting like carnal men without the Holy Spirit's influence? I have a ton of examples of how I do this, but I'm just going to share one. This last week, the last several weeks, my wife's check engine light came on. And she's like, "Are you going to fix this?" And I said, "If I tell you I'm going to do it, you don't have to remind me every 6 months, all right?" But So I finally looked into it, and they said it was a thermostat. Change the thermostat. And I was like, okay, I've done that once, and I have YouTube, so we can figure this out. And so she has a charger, and I took the Dodge charger, and I took I looked on YouTube first, and they said, oh, it looks so easy. They make it look easy. So I got in there, ended up having to take off the air filter housing, which isn't too bad. By the way, I'm not a mechanic. I took the air filter housing off, and I'm digging, trying to get down to this thing, and you know, it's way down in there. And I started having really bad thoughts about whoever engineered that vehicle. Has anyone else ever worked on a vehicle and had really bad thoughts about engineers or architects or whatever those people are called? Yeah, I wanted to shoot them. It's pretty upset. And I'm like, who does this? Why would you put the last screw where you can't even get to it? And so I had to take the air filter off, and then they're like, I look online and found somebody else, and they're like, yeah, you have to take the pulley thing off that's for the power steering too. And I was like, gotta be kidding me. So I'm trying to figure out how to do that. So I'm on YouTube, how do you take the power steering pulley off? And I get that off, and I still can't get to it, and I start using Christian cuss words. You guys know what I'm talking about? I said the word freaking a lot, all right? A lot. And I haven't been tempted to cuss in a long time, but I almost did on that day because I still couldn't get to it. And then they're like, you have to take the air conditioning compressor off too. So I finally get it all off, and it was terrible. And I had to get under the car, which meant you had to take all that underskirting stuff off, which I'm not even sure why that junk's there in the first place. And all the mechanics said, amen. But anyway, I had to take all that stuff off, and I'm underneath the car, and I busted my knuckles. I'll show you after the service. And I'm just so frustrated. And while I'm under there, God's like, hey, what you preaching on Sunday? You ever have that happen before? Like, hey, what was that passage we went through on Sunday? What was that you read this morning in your devotions? You know, what was that? And as I was underneath the vehicle, it was almost like God was saying, is the way you're working on that car any different than the way an unbeliever would work on that car? And at the moment, I was like, not at all. I was in the flesh, just to be honest. I was so frustrated. For them, it was the division over personalities. For me, in that moment, it was the frustration of trying to fix a vehicle. But what could it be for you? Maybe it's a certain relationship that's just rubbed you the wrong way for a long time. Or maybe it's a situation at work. Maybe it's, I don't know what it is, but the Holy Spirit has a way of putting his finger on the ways that we really behave no differently than the carnal person, the natural man. They say the average person touches their phone about 2,600 times a day and spend over 2.5 hours. This is just average, spend 2.5 hours on our phone. And I've been made more aware of how often that I am on my phone. It's one of those deals where it's just become such a habit. If we're watching a television show and we're too cheap to pay for the non-ad version of the streaming platform, as soon as an ad comes on, does anyone else automatically just reach for their phone? Am I the only one? I mean, it's such a habit. Just because God forbid that I sit there for 30 seconds and not think about anything, right? But it's become such a habit. And because it's such a habit, there's not much you can do about it if you're unaware. But once you're made aware, you have the choice. Once you realize, oh, this has been happening, like, oh, I've been using Christian cuss words while I'm working on this car and I'm getting really frustrated. And in that moment, you get a choice, right? In that moment, you get the choice, like, am I going to put the phone down or am I going to behave like Christ? Am I going to do what God's called me to do? The key is focusing our awareness. This is spiritual discipline, spiritual training. Where has he been focusing their attention throughout the last two chapters? Throughout the last two chapters, he's been focusing their attention on Jesus, on the gospel, and on the Holy Spirit. He's accusing them of having the focus off of Jesus and onto themselves. He says, you are babies, you're acting like the world, you're doing what your natural man wants, and he's challenging them to step off of the throne and allow Jesus Christ to have his rightful place in their lives. Because maturity is the result of a changed focus. And it's not even on your ability to change, but the Holy Spirit's ability to change you. What would a changed focus look like in these things? What would a changed focus look like if we said, Lord, I want to grow wherever you want me to grow. I just ask you to show me because I want to grow. What would it look like if that place that we're easily offended in, where we said, Lord, whatever this situation is, I don't want to be offended by it. I want to allow you to work through me in it. What would it look like if we took the focus off of ourselves and instead of asking what we wanted or just reacting the way we naturally react, but we said, Lord, what would you have me to do in this situation? As a parent, there are certain things that our children want to do and we warn them against it. We've matured to the point where we realize now if you do that, then it's going to lead to these pains, it's going to lead to these consequences. As parents, all we can do is what Paul did, right? All we can do is just warn them, and that's exactly what Paul is doing. But one of the things I would point out to you is that Paul is not trying to belittle the Corinthians. And I hope that you see that. I hope that you grasp that in the heart of Paul. He spent the first two chapters building them up. As a matter of fact, he called them brethren in verse number one, right? In verse number two, he's like, I'm still feeding you. And then in verses 3 and 4, he still gave them truth. So this is not one of those messages where like, you bunch of immature believers, you better get your act together or else God's going to get you. It's nothing like that. He's coming to them like a parent in love going, guys, God's got so much better. You want to stay with milk the rest of your life? There are so much better things out there. Today you may have identified some immaturity in your life. And I would encourage you to see that Paul warned Corinth and also the churches at Galatia where it leads if we don't do anything about spiritual immaturity. In Galatians 5 is the fruit of the Spirit that we read earlier. But not only is there the fruit of the Spirit, but there is also the works of the flesh. Just like Paul compared the natural man to the spiritual man in chapter 2, back in 1 Corinthians, he's comparing now the spiritual man that either walks in the flesh or walks after the Spirit. And I want you to see, and we'll close with that in a few questions. Galatians 5 and verse 15 says this, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So he's kind of getting into a little bit of what they were getting into in Corinth, right? This I say then, this is how you deal with that conflict. Walk in the Spirit. If you'll walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit's against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other, so that you can't do the things that you would. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, here are the works of the flesh. They're manifest. They're these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, and the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He's like, hey, if you keep walking in the flesh, these are the things that it's going to produce in your life. It's just the natural end of things. If you plant corn, you're fixing to get some corn growing. You can't expect to plant apples and get oranges, right? And he says, and if we walk in the flesh, this is what we can expect. I love that he doesn't end there, though, because in verse number 22, he says, but if instead of walking after the flesh, you'll be spiritually mature and walk after the Spirit, here's what he'll produce: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, he talked about how a spiritually mature man judges or examines all things. How they practice spiritual discernment. The call of today is for each of us that have believed the gospel to practice some spiritual discernment about our own lives. Now, we're really good at practicing spiritual discernment in other people's lives. We could tell you how spiritually immature they are, but we're not talking about them today. We're talking about us. We're looking in the mirror today. Paul gets practical by examining or asking them to examine their own lives. So I want to ask these questions. What spiritual discipline is missing in your life that's causing your spiritual growth to stall? Is there a step of faith that God's been calling you to, or maybe something he's been telling you to put on your plate on a regular basis and to feast upon his word and to walk in his Spirit? Maybe there's a sin that is causing your spiritual growth to stall. Is there something that you haven't been able to bear? Paul said, I want to give you meat, but you're not able to bear it. Maybe there's a certain spiritual truth that we've been wrestling with, or maybe there's some person that we haven't forgiven, or maybe there's a certain area we need to surrender or something we need to sacrifice. The question is, what is more prevalent in our life, the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh? Are we being led by the flesh or are we being led by the Spirit? May God help us to identify immaturity. Let's pray together.
Thanks again for listening today. Grace Baptist Church exists to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. If there's anything at all we can do for you, please reach out to us. You can reach us on Facebook as well as online at experiencegrace.church. Hope you have a great day.